Bibles, if you will, to find Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 28. Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 28. Find that place in your Bible this morning if you will.
If you have, you might put their print, I don't see if it's working.
If there's none,
matter.
I hope so.
No, we can't.
Yeah, I mean,
yeah.
Is there a power button?
All right, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. Tonight we are going to have the Lord's Supper. We are going to do it in a safe way. There are a number of old religious ways. And so if you come to church for the first Sunday night of the month, and we've got the Lord's Supper, we've had the Lord's Supper since the whole great pandemic thing. So we're going to have the Lord's Supper tonight, and so we'll be here for that. And we're going to do the communion service, and then we're going to go to the Lord. I plan to do it twice in the year in the morning services, once in January, once in July. But because of July was a dumpster fire with the past. So we'll have tonight, and then maybe November, the first Sunday in November, will be a morning service. So again, if you have a Lord's Supper tonight with us, if everything's not safe, and no contamination, it's going well. And of course, contamination, every week, the whole bread will be in its own individual cup, and we're worrying about. Again, I don't think they're fully understanding how this whole crazy thing works, but we'll do our best to define the models, the guidelines, and make everybody feel safe as they possibly can. And there's no fear about taking the Lord's Supper. Amen. The last thing you have to worry about. Let's pray. And then we'll help us before the message. Father, bless you. God bless you. Lord, now speak our heart and do your word. I pray to your God to help me say what must be said, Lord, that. Now, so look your word, may Christ be honored and glorified. I pray, dear God, that you'll speak to our hearts, and that we would draw close to you. And let us, Lord, not be hearers of the word only, but be doers of this word. And let us, today, the thoughts and the ideas that you've placed in your word come across to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We've been looking at the church. We've been looking at the church's responsibility. The church is a foreign world. We are a foreign world. This is not a world. We are in Babylon. The church has responsibility to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in this foreign world. We have the responsibility to be a unique, called out assembly in this world and to be different. And that's plain through the scriptures. All right. And I said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, very familiar portion of scripture. Then the 11 disciples went away to Galilee to a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came to speak to them, saying, "All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now, if we looked the last time, 2 weeks ago, we saw the first part in verses 16 through 18, the Lord Jesus Christ establishing this event where he appointed the disciples. It's the only appointment in Scripture. It's the only time the Lord Jesus Christ appointed an event after his resurrection. Other times he just really showed up and manifested himself. But this occasion, he told his disciples, "I want you to be in a certain place at a certain time, because there I am going to appear to you, and I have something that's very important I want to tell you." Now, I made the point last time that the Lord Jesus Christ made an appointment and told his disciples to be there. That news must be the most important news that they are ever going to hear. He wants them to know something that is of utmost importance. And we know this to be the Great Commission, the idea of going out and giving the gospel to the world. And how we are to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. And so they go out there. And we want to look this morning at the idea of the Great Commission in the parts that is we find it here in Scripture. I want us this morning to take these, and I want us to show you the Savior's strategy, his plan, and then I want to show you Satan's substitute. The plan God gave us, and then the substitute that we have been given by Satan. Sadly, too often the church is following the substitute instead of doing what the Savior commanded us to do. Now, I am no cook or chef by any stretch of the imagination. Every now and then I'll dabble and I'll make some things at home. Every now and then we don't have a certain recipe. And all you ladies don't know what I'm talking about. Maybe you men don't know what I'm talking about. Either it requires a certain recipe. So what do? You Google what's a good substitute for egg, and then we give you a whole list of things that will be a possible great substitute. By the way, none of those ever work out. Now, I need cinnamon. What's a substitute for cinnamon? For my clothes. No. I'm not sure that is. You get the idea. I need salt. Try chili powder. What? No. They never work out. Substitutes never work out. When it comes to cooking, at least. In school, they generally work out where you get out of work. But in recipes, they don't work. And when it comes to the scriptures, Satan's substitutes are meant to derail the Savior's strategy and to keep us from doing what is required and what we must be doing. We notice the first thing there in these verses where he tells us the idea here. He tells us, ye, therefore. Go ye, therefore. The word ye. The Savior's strategy is very simple. Now, some of these I'll be very quick on. Others I may linger on. But it's not ye here, ye. And who are you talking to? We said that the disciples were there and possibly 500 other believers are there. So there are well over 500 people gathered together to hear the command of Jesus Christ. And he looks at this multitude and he tells them, ye. It is up to them. The plan of the Lord Jesus Christ, simply put, is to all the church. Every believer is to have a part in this strategy. There is no other way, there's no other plan, but ye, all of you, are to have a part. Now, what is Satan's substitute? What is the substitute? Well, Satan came up with the idea of, in the church, there is a system of a ladder, so to speak. A hierarchy, so to speak. That some people in church have this responsibility, and other people in the church have this responsibility. We might be familiar with the terms clergy and laity. Clergy are those who are ordained to preach the gospel like a pastor, and then there are the lay people of the church, the laity, those just the members of the church. You have two distinct groups in the church. Understand that in the Bible, God does give us pastors and teachers, and there are the people in the church, but understand, God never separated them with responsibilities in the area of being a witness. When it comes to the idea of being a witness, the whole entire church needs to be orchestrated and be involved in this. There is not one soul winner, and then the rest just sit there and do nothing. Everybody is to have a part in getting the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I get my money to mission, and that's me doing my part. Now that's you having a part, but that's not all of your part. Now I've never worked in a company like this, but you may work in a place where you work with people, and you tell them to do something, they'll say, I'm sorry, but that's not my job. That's not my job description. Well, in Christianity, when it comes to the idea of ye, that includes all of us. That is our job description. You are to know. We are to all be involved in this business of going out into the world and giving the gospel to all people. And the same strategy is the idea of there are some people that don't have this responsibility, that you here today are merely spectators. Now, I don't go to too many games. This year we don't go to any games because they've all been canceled. But you go to a game, maybe you went to a concert in the past. You shouldn't go to too many concerts, by the way, there's nothing worth listening to. But you are a spectator. You don't throw the ball, you don't kick the ball, you don't catch the ball, you don't do anything except sit there, stuff your face with overpriced food, and go broke and yell and scream. You're just a spectator, that's all you do. But you are not. You say, Mike, we won! I love these people. We won the Super Bowl. This is we stuff. Did you play? Were you on the field? They lost! And that is us. They lost! We won. If you're going to incorporate the winning part, you better bring we lost. No. You did. My father used to yell at me. would actually screw the TV and then go, oh, what are you yelling for? You can say a few other things, but I can't mention them. What are you yelling for? They don't pay you. Why are you getting so excited? They don't pay me. So why am I getting excited? And then some guy hits the ball over the wall, and we all cheer. And when he comes out, that's what that guy is supposed to do.
Right.
That's what he gets paid to do. And we get excited because he did what he's supposed to do. When was the last time you did your job and somebody went, yay! You typed up the paper! Oh! You rolled the cross! But you kicked the ball into the goal and everybody said, that's what you get paid to do. In church, the pastor is the soul winner. The rest of us, we just sit back and we get fed on Sunday to work out. That would just go for nothing. No! Ye! All of you have a part in doing this. We're all being part of this. It was the famous Scottish preacher, James S. Stewart, said, the real problem of Christianity is not atheism or skepticism, but the non-witnessing, non-productive Christian trying to smuggle his own soul into heaven all alone. My friend, that's a problem, isn't it? When we are not being productive and trying to get the gospel to every creature. When we are not going out and leaving gospel tracts. I was at a breakfast yesterday with a friend of ours, and he's a pastor. We were up in his neck of the woods. I said, you have a gospel tract. And I hate what this happens to me. I'm not going to have a mommy. And so my wife, well, actually, we have one here. So we took out those brand new tracks back there with the good looking people on the inside. And we left it there. If that doesn't pull people into this building, I don't know what will. Amen. And so we left it there with a nice tip because we were in the tent 3 miles from the diner where the waitress had run back and forth. So I feel bad for the waitress. I'm a little generous these days because of all the extra work that the waitresses are having to do to keep their businesses thing running. So I put our gospel track there and Kate left that there for her to read so that she can see the gospel in there and have an opportunity to hear about Jesus Christ and be saved. But this is where we are today. We either follow the Savior's advice where we say it's ye, that's me, or we listen to Satan's substitute where, well, I'm just a lay person, it's not my responsibility. That's the pastor's job. That's the Sunday school teacher's job. That's the song leader's job. That's those people who do stuff on the platform's job, but it's not my job. No. That's the substitute, but it's not true. The Savior's strategy you see here, what's the first word?
Go.
Now, oftentimes we say that's a command. I want to show you something today that I learned as I studied the Word of God. I think it'll help all of us here. Take your Bible, look at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, back up a little bit. Matthew's Gospel chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, he says in verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went to the house, and the disciples came and said, declare unto this parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that soweth them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Here is this parable we have here. Where we see the idea of sowing seed and lost people and saved people, but what are they doing all this? In the fields. What is the field? It's the world. Now don't miss this. Where does this come from? That power? In fact, you go back to Matthew 28. You and I don't live in this building. We spend very little time in this building. We spend our time where? Out in the world. We work in the world, we eat at restaurants in the world, we go to the gas station, we shop at the world. Everything we do is out there in the world. None of us stay in our homes 24/7. We are out in the world. But our Lord tells us something here. Again, in your home, you have items that you use. A multitude of items. For instance, in my pocket, I have keys. My keys are divided into two parts. Now King's in church study. Too far. My friend, you ever find a king? You ever get excited about finding a king on the street? Why? Because you don't know where it goes into. You don't know what door it opens. You don't know. If you're not about to go up and down the streets of the world trying to find out which lock it fits into. You find it and you say, I found a key and you leave it. It's of no earthly value to us. A key, my friend, and this key in particular here, this key is the basement door to the church outside. This key is of no value unless it's what? Placed into the lock and turned. Then it unlocks the door. You got salt on your kitchen table. At least normal people do. I know some homes like, whoa, first of all, you don't use it. So they break the salt. Salt in your cabinet, my friend, is Jesus said, what about salt? It's good for nothing. It's lost its flavor, and unless it's being used. You can have all the tools on planet Earth, but if you don't use the tools, what value? You can have a nice car, but if you don't use it, you see the problem of it? We have all these chairs, all the chairs, but if nobody sits on them, what good are they? We have all these signals, but if nobody opens the signal, what good are they? They have to be used. They are meant to be used. Every Christian has a job. You're like that key. That key has a purpose. You have a vocation. Your vocation is a Christian. Now you may have your job that you do, and are studying for, going to school for, praying for. You have a job, but your vocation, your main vocation is Christianity. I have to live as a Christian. I have a function as a Christian. I am to, when I go out in this world, I am to, like that key, inject myself and turn and have an impact in this world. Now, he uses the word here, go. Go. Again, we like to say that this word go is a command. Well, they understand. It's not really a command. It's not really. You say, well, yes, it is. He tells us go. No. Understand the context. And the context what's being said here. He's telling us here, and the verb here, the verb go, means as you are going. It means since you are going. How many times you sit at your house, somebody gets up and says, where are you going? I'm going to the kitchen. Hey, while you're going, can you bring me back something? Every now and then, when I used to visit my kids, younger, I say, Ethan, I noticed you're getting tall. Stand up, Ethan. Let me see how tall you are. And he stand up. I go, you're not getting tall. I said, hey, by the way, while you're up, give me something. That's what dads do. Remember that kids thing of those? My kids one day. And so call her up, get the ketchup, get the mustard, get something. And they would have this all along the way. Right? And so while you're going, hey, you're going to the kitchen, bring me back something to drink. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying, hey, you're in the world already. You're working in the world already. You're in the markets. You're in the sheep field. You're at the well. While you're going, do this. While you're there, get the gospel out. While you're going, take this with you. Take this part of your life into your vocation. Do this. I was at the church of the day, and I heard knocking at the door, and studying, like, who's at this hour? Went downstairs, two ladies were at the front door, and they were, I scared them half to death, because they opened the door, didn't have a mask on, they ran down the box of the room. And they had a piece of paper that they stripped out to me. They were doing bookkeeping. They wanted them to sell their business, wanted to raise money, and whatever you want to call it. They're not thousands of business, I guess, what I'm trying to say. We do a bookkeeping, and if you do bookkeeping services, they contact us, we can give you a free estimate. About doing bookkeeping. I hate bookkeeping. And so while they're in the world, this is what they're doing. They're trying to let people know they did bookkeeping. You're in the world anyway. You're on the job. You're in the schools. You're in the restaurant. You're in the grocery store. You're in line at DMV for the next 11 hours. While you're there, take the gospel with you. Go. As you're going, do this. It's not supposed to say, hey, go. What am I supposed to go? Where, I have to go to Mission Field. Where am I going? Am I going to Africa? Am I going to Australia? Where am I going? No. As you go about your business, do this. Make this part of your life. Hey, you know, the world's crazy. Everything's a little apart. That's the end of going apart. The balancing control. What is an opportunity? Chance to share Christ with somebody. Always look for opportunity. If you pray, by the way, for an opportunity for witnessing, guess what God's going to give you throughout the day? Opportunities. I don't have any opportunities today. Did you ask for one? You know, if you're hungry throughout the day, you have an opportunity to put food in your mouth. I was hungry the other day. I don't tell my wife that I was hungry. I don't shoot. That's not something that Carl will yell at me. But every now and then, it happened on rare occasion, but I got a hankering for a Big Mac. I realize that's poison. But every time, 20 years, not going to kill you. That's me. I'm coming back from the Claremont Hospital. I said, that's really crazy. I'm thinking that. I opened a bubble to McDonald's, and they closed it for construction. My goodness. Oh. I was like, but now it's kicked into high gear. I'm like a withdrawal sound. I need to fix my where's the closest McDonald's? Google it. There's one in Bloomfield, there's one over here. I need a thing back now all of a sudden. I've got a French fry. Anyway, you understand? While you're going, get the gospel out. While you're in the world, I found McDonald's. I made an opportunity to get to McDonald's. I had no opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus, but were you really looking? Were you really trying? Were you making an effort to get to that one? Yeah. Let's do our best. Now, Satan's a substitute. He tells us to do everything else in the church except be a soul winner. You be the best singer you can be. You be the best usher you can be. You be the best church cleaner you can be. You be the best grass cutter you can be. You be the best computer sound person you can be. You be the best this, you be the best that. But don't be a soul winner. Don't be witnessing. Don't be sharing the gospel. That's not really your thing. Your thing is this. This is what you excel at. But don't worry about this. That's the substitute. You're going to do something else. But our Savior didn't tell us about any of those things. He told us about going and being a witness. That's the plan. And he says here these verses, and I don't know if it's go, ye. And he said, notice, he tells us, teach what? All nations. The goal of this thing is world impact. The message our Savior says is, he didn't say, you know what, just hang out in Jerusalem and convert Jerusalem. When you get Jerusalem done, then stick with Israel and call it a day. He said, no, you are to take the gospel into all nations. It's a worldwide mission program that. Our Lord had in his mind and in his heart, and in his heart of Almighty God, it is world evangelism and world missions. The life of me, I don't understand Christians who have no part in the mission program at church. I really don't. I give my tithe, that's good enough. Yes, I thank you for your tithe. I am thankful you give that. But this is mission. This is the heartbeat of God. This is what God wants. Because that's a big world. Look at that big world over there. And there's billions upon billions upon billions of people that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. The world impact. You know, there was a time, I want you to think about our world. I was born in 64, I've seen a lot. Since 64, the world has changed. When I was a kid, you could go to Iran and Iraq, and they were open countries. They were American friendly. Now, some of you don't even know that, since your birth, they've all been hostile because of closed countries. But if you can find photographs on the internet of Iranian and Iraqi women, without their face covered, going to school and getting education, becoming doctors and lawyers and nurses, all kinds of other professions. You can find them, women in those country pictures, and them going to learning to drive and driving a car. And as listening to American music, which I can't know so much, but you get it from my point. They were doing it was an open country. You as an American can go to Iran and visit Iran. Think of that. Then in 1979, the revolution took place where they kicked out the Shah of Iran. And he wasn't really a nice guy to begin with, but at least he was American friendly. And the women were allowed to be free, and the men were allowed to be free. But then the Ayatollahs took over. The Ayatollah Khomeini, remember him, that was a big deal day back in my high school. And they closed the country down, and they took every woman, and they slapped her back into the 6th century, and the men as well. And there they have stayed since 1979. So what's your point, preacher? My point is this. For a brief period of time, that country was open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You could actually have a church in those countries. Now, I don't know anything about this. But I'm thinking, what did we do? What did the church do during that open window to get the gospel into it? Because it's not just slammed shut. What did we do to get the gospel into it? There was a time when China was an American-friendly country. And American missionaries poured into China by the boatloads. After World War II, the Communist Revolution, and China became a communist nation, it slammed shut, and American missionaries were kicked out and expelled, and now they have underground churches in China working. And they risked their lives to have those churches. Those men, there have been like Hudson Taylor and thousands of others. Even John Birch was an American missionary who worked there. And many worked in that country to reach and evangelize the men. And the gospel that is there today is an effort of the American and English missions program that poured into China the previous 100 years to teach them about Jesus Christ. Windows for countries hung open. And then they slammed shut almost overnight. You don't know how long the window's going to be open in some of these places. So the Lord said, you've got the opportunity to get the gospel into it. Now, because of the recent wars, and we could be against those wars, one thing the wars have done in Iran and Iraq is the gospel has gone into those countries. And people are getting saved in, particularly Iraq today, because of the war that was fought there. Afghanistan, the gospel's in there. Well, no, but it is in there. All nations are to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. The missions program, before the United States, it was England, which poured missionaries around the world. The American people have poured missions programs into the world. I don't think there's another country on planet Earth that has done more to get the gospel around the world than the American Christian. I don't say that to be prideful or arrogant, it's just the truth. That they've sent missionaries around the world to try to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They can call it that, they can call it all kinds of names, but there's another country on this planet that has done more to take what we've been blessed with, as the Christians are concerned, to say, no, we've got to give this to other people. They have to hear about this news. And there are Americans going today to China and risking their lives. There are Americans today who are down in Cuba and risking their lives. There are Americans today who are in Iran and Iraq risking their lives to get the gospel into those countries and tell them about Jesus Christ. What are they doing? They are following the Savior's strategy. Go to all nations. But there's always states of substitute. What is states of substitute? It's to keep our eyes focused on our struggles. I can't give to the missions program. I got my bills. I can't give any more money because I have these needs. And we take the world and our say, look at the world. And say, Lord, isn't it all about me? Isn't it all about my little world right here? And focus on me and my needs. And no, I can't afford a nice car because if I didn't run, I can't have that car. See where that goes? See that growth? It's a strategy? It's a substitute? No, you can't give. Well, somebody else did. The church is asking too much money off of me. That's all they ever talk about, money. You can't give it. He goes, what's all about? Isn't it about you? Eve! Isn't it all about you? It's a fruit, Eve. Isn't it good to make your wives? How's your change, by the way? It's just what fruit you're looking at. That's all it is. set this up and says, it's all about you. Don't give the mission program. Don't worry about, are we doing enough to get the gospel out? How much we're giving to the missionaries? What's going on? And what, we can do more to help get the gospel out? No, we're doing, it's okay, it's all about. I go, you have to buy Christmas presents. It's COVID out there. And it's dangerous. And we lose your job. Just keep your money. Hoard your money. Hurry it away. I think the Lord has something to say about hurrying away. Amen. This book, she's talking about hurrying money away. I should look there and find out more about that, huh? Not only are we to have the larger vision, we're raising the nation. Yeah, in America, we can say, bless God, we're blessed, we've got a great nation, and we're good. We've got some problems out there. Churches in California getting fined $5,000 a day for having a church or something wrong in America. The rebel base can hang out and meet together, there's no problem. When the church is together, they get fined for something wrong. So, we look at the world. The whole world needs Christ. So this thing is going to crash. Realize the Antichrist is coming. Realize this is all going to come to. This is all going to. That's going to come down one day. It's all coming down. It's all going to fall apart one day. We've got a window. To get out. Get the gospel out. Now, he says that we evangelize the cross, but they came here and make disciples. Make disciples. Go therefore teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. Again, it's the idea of getting the gospel out, all people, and again, here it is, identification, baptizing them. Again, people are to be saved, you can baptize them. That is your identification. That is telling the world, I'm a Christian, I am identifying with Jesus Christ, I'm standing with Jesus Christ. I identify with Christ. He's who I identify with, and I am buried with Him in likeness of His death, and I am raised up out of the water in a new life. I identify with Christ. And every believer is to be baptized. But understand there is a substitute, and there are two extremes. When I grew up as a boy, in the Carney Union, they taught us that we no longer needed to be baptized by immersion. That was just a New Testament thing. For the New Testament church, but under Paul's teaching taught us that we don't need to be baptized. And they use some verses out of context, and it's called the holy truth, the grace truth, it's called. And so you don't need to be baptized. So I wasn't baptized as a kid, because it was not necessary anymore. Not necessary anymore. That was only for the New Testament time periods, for identification to the New Testament, but it's not for us today. That's one bad and very erroneous substitute. The extreme. It's not necessary. Then there's the other extreme, where baptism gives you eternal life. That if you go into the water or have a sprinkle on your head, somehow magic happens because you had water placed upon you by a certain individual who's in the laity or hierarchy of the church. That somehow gives you eternal life. That water now possesses magic powers and washes away all your sin, and you are. Water doesn't wash away anything, my friend. Water cannot remove your sin. There's only one remedy for sin, and God says it's the blood of Jesus Christ. So there's the extreme. It's not necessary, or it gives you eternal life. You ask a lot of people, why are you going to heaven? And they say, well, I was baptized. Even Baptist people, I got baptized. Baptist, I got sprinkled as a baby. You go to a Catholic funeral, and that priest will stand up there and say, our dear brother or sister, as he reads from this book, because he doesn't have the case, he can't shoot from the hip. Because there's a Bible, so he's got to read the script as he stands there. And doesn't even know the guy's name in the casket at the time. And says, our dear brother has been granted eternal life by the right of baptism that he received from the Mother Church, the Holy Church, as a baby, and now he has eternal life. And he's entered into the kingdom of rest because he was baptized. My dear Father, we pray that you will accept our dear brother or sister into your kingdom. Baptism gives him, or he's not able, you know, if he's in. Then why do you send the money for mass cards? Is he in purgatory? Is he in purgatory burning? Yes. What about baptism down into heaven? Which one is it? You just punish yourself three different ways up there. There's no set of Catholic funeral? One minute they're in heaven because they got baptized, Next, that they're in purgatory, so you better give the church some money so that they can say some. Buy a mass car so you can get them out of purgatory and get them into heaven. And what exactly do they get out of purgatory? When do we get enough money to actually get out of that place? Do we get it? Does the street sign light up? What happens? Does the refrigerator light go up? How do we know? What happens? Do we know when to get out? That's what happens when you get away from this book, by the way. You come up with all kinds of convoluted money makes it seem to lies. It's a substitute. So again, there's an identification. We are to enlist the evangelized word. You're saved, you need to get baptized. Self-identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a teaching them to observe all things. It's a Savior strategy, my friend, that we have the world at our fingertips, and it's our job, every Christian, to teach scriptural biblical principles. Teaching them. If people don't know Bible truth, why not? And sometimes you just can't make people learn something. You just can't. When I was a kid in school, Mr. Marucci used to yell at us. I remember because when he was 8th grade math teacher, he was possessed sometimes, and he'd scream at us, and I think it was in World War II, because he still had that World War II haircut going in 1978, and he's like, scream at us, I give you the knife, I give you the fork, what do you want me to do, eat it for you? What do you want me to open your head and pour the information out? That would be awesome. If there was like a hinge back here, you just flip this thing, just dump it in, that would be awesome. Because I'm not getting anything you're saying up there. You know, you're screaming at us, I'm not picking up anything here with this topic. So sometimes you just can't teach something. It's just, but we're here to ask Christianity. We're here to learn Christianity. We're here to know Bible truths. When the whole Buddhist class is going to say, oh, there are Christians just like us. You say, no, they're not just like us. The Mormons, they were so nice and friendly. And I'm going to study the Bible with them because they use a King James Bible. No. They use a King James Bible. That's as far as it goes. They're wrong. Stay away from them. You want to know things. And the church is responsible to teach you. By the way, you as a Christian know things. Everybody knows something about the Bible. You do. So, in context, now that you know something, what are you to do? You are to teach somebody else what you know. You. You need to say, now go to church and listen only to the pastor. You know something, tell somebody about it. Teach somebody what you know. You ever tell your kids, let me show you something. Let me show you how to and teach some things at home. Let me show you an easier way to do that. Let me show you how to do that. I try to teach my kids how to change a tire. It's how you change a tire on a car. This is where the batteries are caught. It's how you change your oil on the car. I try to teach them what little I know about mechanics. My father spoke a little bit Polish. He could write Polish, and he said to speak Polish. The man would not teach us. He would not speak in the house to us. So the only words I know are words I can't use. Other than that, I don't know. People say, hey, Polish! Hey, Polski! What's your name? So I got, oh, Szymkowski! Yes, Szymkowski. Oh, I don't know. I can get a cigarette, a beer, and a few other things. That's about all I can, you know. I don't use those words. I don't know it. I wasn't taught. That's why I thought all you who are bilingual, you ought to speak your language at home to your children so they can learn it. I wish I could speak Polish. I wish I could just break into conversation with people. How many of us have witnessed to in my life tonight? To share Christ in my life? Lord, I knocked out of town and had Stosh from the door and he says, no English. I let out Polish and he wants to give me vodka. I'm okay. Polish and vodka, drink! No, listen, no. Stan, I don't drink. Polish! Drink more Polish! How about that? No, I can pick a hell of a man because I don't know the language. Easier Scottish, and that's easier. No, you just bring it to a rope and fake it, man. It's still English. Other languages, that's the whole of the world of wives. I wish I learned it. I wish I knew it. It died with my mom. They didn't teach it to us. Now you didn't want to learn it. Just speaking at home all the time, we would have picked it up. What do you know about Jesus Christ? Well, tell somebody else. It's as simple as that. tell somebody else. I don't know a whole lot. You do know more than they do. When I was a teenager, in high school, before I surrendered my life to the Lord, I'll tell some story here. One of the places we used to like to hang out, when we had our car, we would go cruising, and my friends, we go into the Arlington Cemetery at night. The gates are open. We hang out in Arlington Cemetery. So my friend Rick. My friend Rick, big in the heavy metal. They had this sticky deposition of him in a way, all of that kind of stuff. I love him, but we hang out in the cemetery. And I don't know too many stories, but we hang out in the cemetery. We never destroyed anything, but we just hang out in the cemetery. I find myself in the cemetery as a 17-year-old boy just getting into church and feeling the need to tell my friends about Jesus. Even though my heart wasn't right, even though I was still backslidden, really not good for much, but I said, you know, this is an excellent place to talk about eternal life. There's only 50 people around us. We might as well talk about Jesus here in the cemetery. And so what little I knew, I was trying to tell my friends as we hung out in the cemetery, and about Jesus Christ. We had some wonderful theological conversations in Arlington Cemetery at 9 o'clock on a Friday night, sitting on tombstones, talking about Jesus Christ. Now, I can't say that's what you want to be doing. I'm simply making the case that with what little I knew, I would tell them. By the way, God always thinking, I've told this story 1,000 times, I'll tell it one more time, and I'll tell it in the next for the rest of the year. As I'm in high school, in class, I was witnessing to a friend of mine. He says, oh, you think you know everything about the Bible? You're so smart. You get really nasty with me. You think you know everything about the Bible? You're so smart. I don't know anything about the Bible. And he walked over at the bookshelf in class, and then he pulled a Bible off the bookshelf. And I thought, what Bible was doing in my class? I had no idea. You're so smart. All right, Mr. Bible scholar. What does Genesis chapter number 12 talk about? This was one man. Genesis 12, that deals with Abram and God calling him out of the Ur of the Chaldees and bringing him to. He's slammed the book. That's right. He's right! The rest of the year, they never question my Bible authority. Matt knows his Bible. Can I tell you a secret? If they've been on a guess, it's a wild guess. What was the Sunday school lesson was on the day before? Honest, my mind on that, put me in that cemetery. Some before, the day before, my pastor said, take your Bible, let's turn to Genesis chapter 12. If they pick any other chapter in that book, Jesus? I don't know, it's Luke. But God said something, he said, Matt, I got you that one time now. So you learn the book.
Amen.
The rest of you, they think you're going to know everything about Jesus. You better start learning. And if, a few months later, he goes, oh, you think of everything? You go, oh, he does. He really knows his Bible. What an idiot I was. You know, torn to shreds, but God will take care of you. Just teach. What did you know? But there's the substitute, isn't there? There's the substitute. And the substitute, my friend, is again, we are to submit ourselves under the authority of the Word of God. We are to listen. The humble obedience, that's what God wants them to do, but when you don't hear the Word of God, I'm going to hurry up very quickly. If you hear the word reprobate, mostly a reprobate, you think about what exactly is that word reprobate? Where does it come from? Well, it's really three words. There's the word R-E, and then there's the word pro, and then there's the word debate. Well, it's three words, really, that come together to make one word, reprobate. The word bait means to suspend. We bait hooks, the most common word. It's not even spelled the same way, though. Bait means to suspend. To suspend something. When we use the prefix pro, it means to before or in front of. So the word probate means to suspend in front of. To suspend in front of the probate. When we use the word, now, what's reprobate? So reprobate is when we put it all together, when this action is repeated, when this action of suspending something in front of something, we are repeating it, it's a reprobate. We are reprobate, we are reprobate. I believe that the vast majority of Christians are guilty of being a reprobate. So, well, reprobate's a bad person, it's a simple thing. No. Reprobate, in the definition of the word, let's break that this way. You hear the word of God on Sunday. The word of God is suspended in front of you. This is what God says you're going to do. You in your heart, you say, okay, that's bothering me. That's convicting me. I should be doing that. But I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to listen. Maybe the next time, but I'm not going to listen to that. You that are guilty of probating. Then it comes back around again. Then you repeat this process every Sunday. It says, Holy Spirit convicted me, but I'm not going to listen to him. Then you're repeating that probate when you become a reprobate. You are reprobating. You are ignoring the Holy Spirit of God. You are not doing what the Scripture commands you to do. Even though you felt the tug at your heart, even though you were convicted, and you push them, no, not now. I'm not going to do that now. I can't surrender my life to Christ now. I'm not going to give now. I'm not going to do this now. I'm not going to. No! It was suspended right in front of you. You said no the first time. That's probate. It's the second time, the third time, the fourth time. Now you are repeating the process. Now you are a reprobate. We only think of whoremongers, adulterers, and homosexuals are all reprobates. And they are. But the vast majority of people in the Christian church are guilty of being a reprobate when they're not listening to the Word of God. They push it off. That's Satan's substitute. You don't need to listen to that teaching business. It's not your job to teach anybody. You've got a job to tell anybody. Forget that. You become a reprobate. We're just as bad. And he says finally in our clothes, he says, Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I'm with you. That's the Savior's strategy. My friend, it is to personally attend the effort. When I was in high school, I learned the plumbing trade, and I did the plumbing trade, and eventually, in high school, I got my license, I was in the class, they sent me out on a certain job, you can do the job by yourself. You know enough, you can go clean the boiler, you can do this, you're good at this, you can learn this, and go out and do it. And eventually they said, you know what, we're not going to move you anymore, you're all by yourself. I don't know myself, but you don't need us everywhere. They just basically just go kick you to the wolves. Sink or swim. Learn it. So I went out. I remember all the things that I was taught, all the years of high school, I was doing the trade, and ever, what did they teach me? And doing these things. Sometimes they say, if the kid is here, I was a kid at one point in time. I don't know that anymore. Some people do, they're usually like, understand. I had to go out and do this on my own now. It's up to me. I'm going to sink or swim and do this alone. And so I was always nervous and frustrated. But when it comes to Christianity, I am not alone. Jesus said, I want you to know I'm always with you. When you're trying to teach somebody in high school, in the class, and they're going to try to pressure, I'm with you. I'll open the pages at the right page at the right time. I'll help you out. I'll be there with you. I'll give you the words to speak if you're ready to study. I'll be there to remind you of what you need to say, when you say, and how to say. I'll be there with you. I'll point you to somebody I need you to share the gospel with and start ready. I'm going to be with you, and you're not alone in this process. And we go along with this and think, I can't do this, I've never done it all alone. No. Do we believe our Savior or not? When he says, I am with you. Because the substitute says, you're on your own. Just do it And so what do? We preoccupy our time with things that have no value. Because we're afraid to do something, because we're afraid we're going to be alone. But Jesus said, I'm with you.
Amen.
I'm always with you. I'm that still small voice that whispers in your ear. I'm the one who nudges you and convicts you and shows you and shuts the other person's mouth or moves them on. I'm with you all the time. But my friends, he's still been commanded for our Savior, his strategy, and we see the substitute. And we always like the substitute. We didn't like a substitute teaching when we were a kid in school. It was awesome. Oh, that substitute